So we saw last week that this fourth commandment is about one day in seven that is a Sabbath day, a rest day. That's the meaning of the word Sabbath. It is a holy day to the Lord. It is a day in which God commanded his people not to work. We will see today that there are some things that were to be done on that day, but the law of the Sabbath isn't so much about specific activities for that day as it is that the whole day, all 24 hours of it, are to be kept holy. That one day is to be holy tells us something about the Lord's plan for how his people should live, because there are six other days in the week. So this commandment is primarily about the day of rest, but it also tells us that there are six other days for work, and the Lord intends that there should be this regular rhythm of life for his people, 6 days of working and one day of rest. Last week I read some of the Old Testament passages that describe some of the different kinds of work that were forbidden on that day. Today I'm going to read some more Old Testament passages that teach us additional truths about this day. So I'm going to start in Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Here we have some of the same teaching that we've already read. In this passage, the Lord identifies it as a sign of the covenant between him and Israel. Later we will consider whether it has relevance to those of us who are not of Israel, but it was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. And what is the reason I read these verses, especially because of verses 14 and 15, the penalty for disobedience to this law. The penalty is death. Someone who works on that day of rest, the Lord says, should be put to death. That tells us how serious this commandment is, that it would be punishable as a capital offense for disobedience. We find this reiterated in Jeremiah 17:27. If you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. So not only for the individual who breaks the law of the Sabbath would death be the result, but when the whole nation forsook the law of the rest day, that was part of the reason for God's destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. You can read teaching about this in Ezekiel, especially chapters 20, 22, and 23. Now we go back to Exodus, and Exodus chapter 23, yes, there it is, 23. think I've... I've written the verses wrong. So let me see if I can find... okay, there is mention of the seventh day in that chapter, but I don't think that's the verse I meant. Okay, I seem to have lost the verse that I was going to read. It's not written correctly in my notes, but there is a place in Exodus, which I will have to find, where on the Sabbath the Lord tells them that the day is to be a holy convocation. That's the words that he uses. So this Sabbath day, it's primarily a day of refraining from working. That's how it's presented in the Ten Commandments. But also, it is a day of assembling for worship. That's what that phrase, holy convocation, means. Convocation being the gathering of the people together. So there was an expectation that on the day of rest, the Lord's people would assemble together. And there are other statements in the Old Testament that speak about the religious duties on the Sabbath day. Leviticus 19. Sabbath is mentioned twice in this chapter. Verse 3, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." So there we have it right along with a statement of the fifth commandment that we'll get to in a few weeks. But then later in the chapter, verse 30, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Exodus 12:14. That seems... that was a previous... Okay, so Exodus 12:14 does mention that the Sabbath is a feast to the Lord. So that's not the verse I had... intended, but it does include the same idea there. So, it was something later in Exodus, something between 20 and 30, I think. But, but I will. I'll note 12:13. So I can maybe add that to my notes too. But thank you. Okay. So also Leviticus 26:2. The same, very same statement that it was in chapter 19. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So the sanctuary, and in those days it was the tent that had been built for the Lord. Later on, the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem, the sanctuary of the Lord, that holy place, is to be honored along with the keeping of the Sabbaths, which implies that the keeping of the rest day would include worship in that sanctuary. And that is stated in Ezekiel 46, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened." And verse 3, "The people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons." So the Sabbaths, as well as the day of the new moon, are days for worship at the temple. That is speaking about a future temple, but no doubt it was true of the original temple, that on the Sabbath day, people would come and worship in that temple. We also find in Leviticus 24 that the Lord speaks of bread that is to be baked and to be placed in the temple. And in that verse 8 of Leviticus 28, "Every Sabbath this is speaking about the priest, specifically Aaron, actually, but he shall set the bread in order before the Lord continually. So this bread is part of the priest's duties, and it is on the Sabbath, apparently, that he would make that bread and remake it every week. Then in Numbers, we find additional instruction about the priest's duties. Numbers 28, verse 9, the Lord has just told Moses about the sacrifices of lambs that were to be offered as burnt offerings to the Lord every day. And then in verse 9, on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. So there is a daily offering that the priest is to offer in the temple, but on the Sabbath there is an additional offering beyond that. Ezekiel 46, verse 4, says, "The burnt offering that the prince shall offer to the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish." So that is a different offering than the one spoken of in Numbers 28, but it is still an additional offering for the Sabbath day. So the one day in 7 is a day of rest, but though it is a day to refrain from working, it doesn't mean that there is nothing to be done on that day. And for some people, especially for the priests, and also for those who were close enough to the temple that they could worship there on the Sabbath day, there is actually some additional responsibility. These extra offerings that were to be offered on that day. Read now from Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." And then a similar passage in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. This is the Levites speaking before the people of Israel who have returned from captivity. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant." In each of these passages, references made to the law of the Lord and to the obligation of his people to obey that law. And in both of those passages, the one specific law that is singled out for mention is the law of the Sabbath, which tells us that the keeping of the rest day in God's mind is very important, a very important part of the law, not just one of the many laws that are to be kept, but something that is actually worthy of special attention. Then I'll read one final passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah again, chapter 58. In this chapter, the Lord, through his prophet, is reprimanding people who kept the law of the Lord, but only on the outside. They were externally obedient to the law, but they really were sinful people and treating their neighbors with contempt. He calls them to righteousness and justice. There are some really precious promises in this chapter. You might look through it all on your own. I'll just read the last two verses in which he addresses the day of rest. He says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." We'll come back to these verses later in our study, but for now, the key word is in both of the verses, middle of 13 and beginning of 14, that word delight. That is how the Lord wants his people to think about the rest day. That is not how people tend to think about the Sabbath. If you were to read British or American literature from the 19th century, or even the early 20th century, you would find many references to the Sabbath. Not the Old Testament Jewish Sabbath, but Sabbath being kept by Christians on Sunday. And the attitude of those authors toward the Sabbath is anything but delightful. They see it as a burden. A day perhaps that they remember from their childhood, growing up in the home of strict religious parents. And many of the authors I'm speaking of are authors who have turned away from their parents' faith, but their memory of the Sabbath is that it was a sad and gloomy day, a day in which their parents told them they couldn't have any fun. That is not the attitude that the Lord wants his people to have on the Sabbath. He wants them to delight in it, to rejoice in it. He wants it to be a happy day for them. Yes, it's a day that they're not allowed to do the things that they would do on other days, but it shouldn't be a dismal day. It shouldn't be a day of just waiting for it to be over so they can get on with the rest of the week. It is supposed to be a day in which they can delight. And later on, we might consider how that is possible. So that's all I was going to read from the Old Testament. Before we move into the Gospels, are there any questions about the Old Testament passages that I've referenced? Okay, so let's go to the Gospels, and when we read the Gospels about the time prior to Jesus' crucifixion, we are still in the Old Testament period, so we don't have to get into the question of whether the Sabbath is still relevant in the New Testament time, because Jesus is still living under the Old Testament. We know that Jesus' contemporaries had made the Sabbath something that God did not intend for it to be. You have reference in Acts to what's called a Sabbath day's journey. The Lord doesn't include that phrase in Acts as an endorsement of what the Jews had defined as a Sabbath day's journey. He's using it just as a unit of measurement. But we saw last week that in the Old Testament there was a prohibition against traveling on the Sabbath day. But what the Jews did was to add to that a specific distance, which they said, this is how long you're allowed to travel on that rest day. And, of course, they found ways to define where their home was so that they could extend that travel even further than they supposedly were going to allow. But what they were doing was taking the laws that God gave and making keeping the Sabbath about adherence to specific requirements, some of which they had invented themselves. They missed what we just read in Isaiah about that day being a day of delighting in the Lord. So Jesus, of course, is going to come into conflict with these people. And we're going to look at a few examples of that. Matthew 12, beginning of the chapter, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And we know what parts of the Old Testament they're thinking about, because the very first time the Lord introduced the Sabbath, after the people had left Egypt, it was with the manner of gathering, the matter of gathering food for themselves. They were not to gather food on the Sabbath day; they were to have done so, done extra on the day before. So, gathering food was prohibited by the law on the Sabbath day. And also, another of the verses we read specifically said that harvesting was inappropriate for the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees are looking at what Jesus' disciples are doing and saying, see, they're harvesting from this field, they're preparing their food on the Sabbath day. That's against the law. Now, Jesus could have simply pointed out to them that what the disciples were doing wasn't what was talked about in the Old Testament at all. It's one thing if you are at home on the Sabbath day and you neglect to prepare your food the day before. It's another thing if you are away from home, as these disciples were. They probably didn't know where Jesus was going to take them that day. They perhaps hadn't had the opportunity to prepare food the day before. And they aren't going to any work to prepare their lunch that day. All they're doing is picking it right out of the field and eating it. So, any way you look at it, the Pharisees' complaint really is ridiculous. But Jesus knows that their problem goes deeper than that. So he reminds them about some things from the Old Testament. The first is with reference to that bread that the priests were to make. There was a time when David, that bread, of course, was to be eaten only by the priests, but there was a time when David and his men ate that bread. Under normal circumstances, it was not permitted. It was the words Jesus uses in verse 4, it was not lawful for them to eat. But this was an emergency. David had to flee and needed food. And so the priest at the time understood that it wouldn't be sinful for him to meet the needs of these people from the bread that they would normally not be allowed to eat. Then Jesus refers to, in verse 5, he says, On the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. What does he mean by profaning the Sabbath? Well, in the Sabbath day on the temple, not only are the priests preparing that bread, they are also offering the sacrifices. The work of sacrificing those lambs on the Sabbath day is work that if anyone other than the priests, anywhere other than the temple had done on the Sabbath day, it would have been sinful. You can't kill and roast your meat on the Sabbath day. That is not permitted. But the priests are doing that because it is what the Lord asked them to do in the temple. Jesus goes on to say, verse 6, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Jesus' disciples are not gathering food on the Sabbath in contravention of the Old Testament law. They are following their Lord. They are going wherever he's taking them that day. They are doing his work. They are participating in the ministry of Jesus. And since Jesus is the very same God who makes the temple holy, their presence with Jesus and their participation in his work means that they are not breaking the law of the Sabbath. This event is recorded also in Mark, and Mark tells us that Jesus also said these words on that occasion. Mark 2:27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Lord gives us the day of rest to be a benefit to us, not to make our life harder, not to make things difficult, so that the disciples would have had to simply not eat in that day because Jesus had taken them away from home. No, that's not why God gave us the Sabbath. He gave the Sabbath to be a benefit to man. When he says the Sabbath was made for man, we do know, of course, that all of God's laws are good for us. All of God's laws, we could say, are for man in that way, that they bring benefit to us. But this one especially is God's gift to man and should be treated as such, not treated as something that we just need to make sure we are obeying our own conception of the law and then we're fine with it. We do need to treat it as a holy day, but not in such a way that it becomes hard for us. And Jesus, being the Lord who created the Sabbath day, knows how to keep his disciples from profaning it. Immediately after this, in Matthew 12, we have another occasion recorded. Jesus goes into a synagogue. Verse 10, behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. So his hand is perhaps paralyzed, or perhaps one of his arms never developed completely the way the other one did. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So this question arises, is the healing work of Jesus the kind of work that is prohibited on the rest day? Jesus answers that question. Verse 11, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And so he heals that man's hand, and the Pharisees go out and try to come up with a way to destroy Jesus. In their thinking, it is wrong to heal someone on the Sabbath day, but it's all right to plot to murder someone on the Sabbath day. So Jesus, and I'll also read from this one is also spoken of in Mark and Luke, and none of the three Gospels gives the entire conversation that happened. So if we go to Luke 6, verse 9, I'll read another part of what Jesus said. Jesus himself asked them a question. He says, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Jesus could have countered their objection by saying, I'm not really working. All I'm doing is saying a few words. How does that classify as work on the Sabbath day? But again, it's not about what you do or don't do so much on the Sabbath day, but how is it that you keep the Sabbath day holy? There are emergencies that need to be dealt with on the Sabbath day, like if your sheep falls into a pit, you don't leave it there till the next day. And that emergency can be dealt with. You can have compassion on your sheep. You can also help a person who is in need on the Sabbath day. This man had a hand that was not usable. Until it was healed, he was handicapped. He needed help. So for the Lord to heal him isn't for the Lord to do a Sabbath-breaking work. God is simply doing a divine work, a saving work, a work of salvation that makes that man whole again. That kind of work is appropriate for the Sabbath day. Jesus isn't doing something for himself. He's not doing something for which he is expecting a return. He is doing something to heal another person. In Luke chapter 13, in probably a different synagogue, Jesus has a similar encounter about a woman that he heals. I'll read verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answers with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his own ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? In the previous example, Jesus talked about an emergency that would befall one of your animals. Here, he's not even talking about an emergency. He's just talking about the daily watering of your animals. They need to drink on that day. They can't get to water themselves because they're shut up in your stall. So you are going to take them out to water. That is not a breaking of the Sabbath. You're not taking your ox and your ass out to do some work for you. You are simply feeding them as needed on that day. So here is this woman, like the man that Jesus healed. She has a need. There's no point in making her wait longer to be healed from it. So Jesus heals her, even though it's the Sabbath day. John chapter 5 is another of these occurrences. This is the man who has been sitting by the pool Bethesda. He's unable to walk. Jesus heals him so that he can walk. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. So we don't know what kind of bed this was, a mattress of some sort that his friends had carried him to the pool on because he couldn't walk himself. Nothing wrong with that, obviously. If someone else needs help to get somewhere, you can help him. But now he is healed. And the Jews are looking at him and saying, you don't need to be carrying your bed today. And we saw that last week. There was a specific prohibition against carrying burdens on the Sabbath day. They were right that normally it wouldn't be good for you to carry something from one place to another on the Sabbath day. But, of course, in this case, all he's doing is taking his bed back home, since he doesn't need someone else to carry him. And his answer, verse 11, he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." The Jews are right in understanding that the law does prohibit carrying burdens on the Sabbath day, but they are wrong in ignoring the fact that Jesus himself is God, and when Jesus makes a man whole, it's right for that man to respond in whatever way Jesus told him to do. And of course, Jesus told him to take his bed when he returned to his home. And when the Jews confront Jesus about this later in the chapter, he identifies himself as God, and that, of course, only brings further enmity upon him. Following this, Jesus tells the people something about the law of the Sabbath day in chapter 7, John 7, verse 22. "Moses gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." It's supposed to be done on the eighth day, so whatever day that was, if it was the Sabbath day, then they would perform the rite of circumcision. "If a man on the Sabbath day reserve circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken." So they're doing this ceremony in order to obey the law of Moses. If that is permitted on the Sabbath day, "are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" So referring to that man that he healed in chapter 5, Jesus says, "Why should you be angry at me?" There are works that must be done on the Sabbath day because they are done in order to keep the law. And even greater than keeping the law is the saving work that God does, whether that is saving a person spiritually or restoring a person's body to completeness. That is God's work. He does it whenever it needs to be done, without regard to the day of the week, and there is no need for these people to be angry with Jesus. So we see from these examples in the Gospels, Jesus does not change the Old Testament law of the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath himself. But he does challenge the Pharisees' interpretation of that law. He tries to correct their thinking so that they will understand that the Sabbath is about, or the Sabbath is a day to be kept holy to the Lord, not just a day to do or not do certain things and think that you are righteous because of what you have done or not done on that day. So that is Jesus' teaching about the Old Testament Sabbath. Are there any questions about anything I've said so far?
Keeping the Sabbath day, meaning just being obedient to him and enjoying his fellowship. Mm-hmm. I find that very interesting, that the unity of the scriptures, even at something at that level, just flows right through the scriptures. So.
Yes, our resting on that day certainly is part of our love for the Lord. And as Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees, it is not a day to take a break from your love for other people. That doesn't mean, of course, that you can plan to do work on the Sabbath day and say, I'm doing this for someone else, and it's okay for me to do it on this day. You could see how people would maybe make an excuse that way. But if there's something that really does need to be done to on that day that a person has an immediate need, you can't say, oh, it's the Sabbath, I can't help you, which was the attitude of the Pharisees. Okay, so next week we will go back to the two statements of this commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and I will comment on the two different reasons for the commandment that are given in those places. And then after that, we will should have time next week also to go through three different perspectives that modern Christians have with regard to this commandment. So we will pick up with this next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the teaching of your Son who showed us how we ought to keep your law. We pray that you would help us to worship him and love him and learn from him as we think not just about the fourth commandment, but about all of the commandments, that Jesus would be our pattern for how we approach what you have said. We ask this in his name. Amen.